Hi, I'm Monty Sharp, and I'd like to welcome you to the Gatekeepers Initiative. What in the world is a gatekeeper, you may ask? I'm so glad you ask. The world's gatekeepers proclaim that they're protecting their community, but in reality, they're elevating themselves by denying others entrance to their community by belittling and devaluing them. God's gatekeepers protect their communities through loving devotion to those around them. They're there to encourage that which is good and reject that which brings harm. So let's take a deeper dive today in how God is calling you to be a gatekeeper. Today we want to take a deeper dive into something that's really a near and dear topic to me, and that is hard work and enduring hard things. Hard work and enduring hard things. That's what we're going to be talking about. It's an important topic. You know, I grew up in a home with a dad that was an incredibly hard worker. My dad never finished high school. He dropped out as a sophomore, was working and living on his own because his family was so big they didn't have room for him, so to speak. And so he had to provide for himself. Then ended up being involved in World War II. Came back out and entered the dry cleaning business and worked incredibly hard, married my mom, and they had three sons. And so those were three mouths that had to be filled in addition to his wife and his own. No car, so he would walk to work every day, and on Fridays he would rent a cab. He'd walk to the grocery store, rent a cab, and take all the groceries home. That's the way that they managed to do that. And my dad kept working incredibly hard. He was a pretty smart man, but didn't have the education that would have made it easier for them. But eventually, my dad ended up retiring, owning a dry cleaning business in Bakersfield, 34 Street Cleaners. And it was so good, his business was so good, people would drive down from LA to bring their cleaning to my dad in Bakersfield. He had that kind of a reputation. Ended up selling the business worth well over $1 million, which is pretty crazy for a man that had so little education. But it was not uncommon for my dad to work 18 to 20 hours when he first started his business. And even in later times, you know, he always looked at a challenge and said, you know, if I can just work hard enough on it, I can get it done. And then as we talked my dad and mom into coming down and spending their latter years with us down in Temecula, it was not uncommon for me to go over to my folks' house, and there would be my dad sitting in the front yard with a little hand shovel and a hand pick and a potted plant and his oxygen on, because he was on full-time oxygen. And he would be there sitting on the ground, digging that hole a spade at a time with his pick. And it may take him hours to be able to get it done, but he always got it done. You know, he just knew that if he just worked hard enough and stuck to it, he'd get the plant planted. That's the way he fixed his sprinklers. That's the way he did his landscaping. That's the way he painted a lot of the house. That was who my dad was. He understood the importance of hard work and the value of that and the success it brought into his life. And he visited that upon his children. All of us understand that as his sons. And I want to take a dive into the importance of that today in our culture. God's word speaks a lot of the importance of working hard and enduring hard things. And it's especially important today because we as a culture have devolved to a point that we now actively avoid anything and everything that is hard or difficult. We have this microwave mentality that wants everything in life instantly. And if our flesh cries out for it, we feel like we must instantly satisfy it. The concept of working hard and long for a distant goal seems beyond our grasp today. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. Sound familiar? Probably all of us struggle with that to a certain degree, but especially so much of our culture today. The problem with this mentality, according to the scripture, is that it leads to destruction. The Bible tells us over and over again, the easy way leads to destruction. It's the hard things and working hard that bring us life and character and perfection and completion. But let me be clear. When the scripture talks about working hard, it isn't referencing earning our salvation, you know, our ability to make it to heaven or righteousness. These all come as a free gift from Jesus as we put our faith in him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that we have been saved by grace. That's undeserved favor through faith in Jesus. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of our works, that no one should boast. God doesn't want us standing before him one day, thump on our chest and saying, I deserve to make it into heaven, because we definitely don't. We fall so short, it's unbelievable. If we keep the entire law and stumble in one point, we're guilty of all of it, and the wages of sin is death. So we deserve to go to hell, but God has given us this free gift. So when we talk about hard work and hard things here, let's make sure that we're not referencing or thinking about this in light of our salvation or making it into heaven. We can't work our own way into heaven. It's impossible. Isaiah 64, 6 tells us that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. But hard work and hard things are part of the curriculum that Jesus has designed for each of us, with the end result that we become more like him, being perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Most of us, if not all of us, have experienced incredible blessings of completing something that we've worked hard at, enduring the difficulty, so that we can say, just as Jesus said at the end of every day of creation, it is good. It is good. When we work really hard, we've got that sweat, thinking, I don't know if we can even complete this. I don't know if it's going to turn out well, but we keep at it and we keep at it. And then it turns out so amazingly, we just look and go, oh my gosh, that was awesome. It's satisfying and fulfilling, and it creates in us a sense of wonder and awe and celebration, and even the desire to share it with other people. It's truly good. And that's exactly what Jesus designed it for us to be able to experience what he experienced in the creation of all of us and all of mankind and all around us. The enemy, though, has deceived us into believing that we have a right to the easy life, that we deserve only the best, and we shouldn't have to work for anything hard in our life. Everywhere I go today, I see help wanted signs, because we as God's gatekeepers have failed to teach the great value of hard work to those in our gates. And so they and our culture suffer all about us. We see this vortex of declivity all around us, this spiraling down into destruction, because people have forgotten how to work hard. They've forgotten the joy and the satisfaction and the fulfillment of it. And so they'll take from the government or they'll take from friends instead of realizing that when they roll their sleeves up and get back involved, that they feel good about themselves. People around them feel good about them. And they are able to celebrate their lives and the fruit of their labor. So as we examine the character and the nature of God, we see work and hard things as clear part of his divine attributes. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created for Christ Jesus for good works. And what are those good works? To do the things that God did. And we see in Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God completed his work. He worked for 6 days solid. On the seventh day was completed, and he rested on that seventh day. And we are to do the same. God has given us this calling to be able to work, to do things, good things that make a difference in the world around us. And as his gatekeepers, if we wish to receive his divine imprint upon our lives and be made again into his image, imago Deo, the image of God, then hard work and hard things must be a regular part of our lives. Scripture is clear and repetitive on this. We see in Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. So often I see people talking the good talk about what they're going to do and how they're going to make the money and all this kind of thing and this scheme and that scheme. And it does them nothing. It just brings harm to them and to their families. But in all labor, God says, there is profit. So we need to be out there working at it. Proverbs 21:25 says, the desire of the sluggard, the lazy person, puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. Don't be a slacker. Don't get caught up into that. Let's be teaching those around us the value of hard work. And I love this in the New Testament, the New Living Translation of Ephesians 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, work hard. Work with enthusiasm. Incidentally, the word enthusiasm comes from in theos, being in God. You can look it up in the dictionary. Our enthusiasm comes from hanging out in God. So it says, work hard. Work with enthusiasm. Remember the Lord will reward each of us for the good that we do. There's great reward in hard work. And we love being rewarded, do we not? Well, how are we going to get that? By working hard, asking Jesus to help us do that. Finally, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, this was the Apostle Paul, he said, for even when I was with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. If you don't work, you don't get to eat. Wow, if we did that today, a lot of people would be pretty hungry. But they'd learn the lesson that, you know what, they're capable of doing something for themselves. He goes on in verse 12 and it says, work in a quiet fashion and eat your own bread. It is the most satisfying. The bread of your labor is always the most satisfying. That reminds me of a story. One of my favorite stories. I love this. It was a great knight working for the king, and he served him so well and diligently, and he worked hard and was always there doing what the king asked him to do. And as he got in his older years, the king came to him and said, you know, good knight, I want to bless you for what you've done for me. And so I'm giving you your own kingdom. You're going to be the king over your own kingdom. And then I couldn't believe it. He was just blown away. And he just thought, wow, this is awesome. So he decided that since he was the king of the kingdom and he had worked so hard that it was his time to be able to kick back and rest and relax. And so he did. You know, he did what he needed to do as a king. But for the most part, he was looking for ways to be able to satisfy himself. And so he ate every Epicurean delight that he could find. He constantly hired different cooks to be able to come and make special secret recipes. He became overweight and he was satiated. He was really so full of all these great tasting things that it came to a point where he had no longer was titillated by any tastes. And it just ruined things. He became despondent and discouraged and depressed. And finally he said, you know, I've got to find something that will stir my taste again, that will satisfy me. And so he offered a reward for up to half of his kingdom for anyone who would come and bring something that would titillate his taste again. And so days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months turned into years, and many came. But no one did anything that truly titillated his taste buds. And so he became more and more despondent until one day he had talked to his guards and they went riding out in the forest, and which wasn't easy for him because he was pretty overweight at that point in time, pretty despondent at that point in time. But he was out riding, and next thing you know, he got lost. And his guards were riding one direction and he was riding another. And so got a little worried out there in the forest, wondered what he was going to be doing. And pretty soon he heard the sound of an axe cutting into wood, chopping wood, one blow after another blow after another blow. And so he followed it until he found a wood chopper in the forest chopping wood. And the king told him who he was, and the chopper of woods looked at him and said, my king, what can I do for you? And the king said, well, I'm lost. Could you get me back to the castle? And he said, yes, but I must complete my work first. But he said, as soon as the sun sets, he said, I will be done, and I'd be more than happy to do that. And the king thought for a minute, and as he was talking to this wood chopper, he said, you know, I've offered up to half of my kingdom for someone who can bring something that would titillate my taste, an Epicurean delight. Do you know anybody like that? And the wood chopper stopped chopping the wood for a moment and was wiping his brow with his handkerchief and said, actually, yes, I do. He said, I know someone like that. And the king said, who? And he said, well, I've got something that would titillate your taste. And the king laughed and he said, you're a wood chopper. What would you have? And he said, my king, he said, I'm not lying to you. I'm speaking the truth. I have something that would definitely titillate your taste. And the king said, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. This is awesome. Bring it forth right now. And the witch opera said, my king, he said, I can't do that. And the king said, what do you mean you can't do that? And he said, well, he said, I can't do that. He said, I have responsibilities and I have work to do. And so I've got to finish completion of this job. And once I have, I will take you to my house and I will give this to you. And the king said, well, I will do it. I will, you know, that would be great. Let's go to your house. And he said, no, my king. He said, actually, for you to be able to have the treat that I want to give you, you have to cut the wood. You have to finish the job here that I have. King looked at him and said, I don't chop wood. And the wood chopper looked at him and said, well, if you want the Epicurean delight, you must finish the task for me. And the king said, I'll call my men and we'll cut the whole forest down for you. And the wood chopper said, I'm sorry, my king, I can't do that. It's only if you'll chop the wood that I can give it to you. And so the king, wanting something that would titillate his taste, finally went, you know what? I'll try anything. And so he took the axe and he began to be able to cut the wood, and his hands blistered because he wasn't used to hard work, and the sweat poured down from his face, and his legs were shaky and his arms were weak, but he kept cutting and cutting and cutting and until finally the sun set. And the woodcutter looked at him and said, my king, follow me and I will take you to my home and give you what I promised. And so the king climbed on his horse, barely, and the woodchopper took him to his house and set him at his table and washed his hands. And the king was shaking with excitement and anticipation and exhaustion. And the woodcutter reached up on top of the shelf and pulled down a simple loaf of bread that it was placed on a simple plate and set it before the king. And the king looked at it and looked at the woodchopper and said, what is this? It is nothing but a loaf of bread. This isn't what you promised me. I asked for something that would be titillating my taste. And this is nothing but a simple loaf of bread. And the woodcutter said, no, that's not true. There's so much more to it. And the king was becoming angry. And he said, I want what you promised me. And he said, my king, this is what I promised you. This is what you needed. This will titillate your taste. And the king said, I don't believe you. And he said, how will you know unless you tasted it? And so the king finally tore the bread in half and he took a bite. And as he chewed, he was just absolutely blown away. He chewed and he chewed and he took another bite and another bite. He said, I've never tasted anything so delicious as this bread. What is it? What are the magical contents? What is it that makes it so special? And the woodcutter looked at him and said, my king, what makes it so sweet is the fruit of your labor. And that's where we are today. When we work hard, and that means really hard, enduring hard things, the fruit of our labor makes everything in life so much sweeter. Get the point of the story? From the beginning of creation, it's who God formed man to be. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it, Genesis 2:15. And it's who God made woman to be. And then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him, Genesis 2:18. And what was it that she was supposed to be helping him in? In the work that God had called him to be doing. Today, even in Christianity, we're looking for the easy way. We don't want to work hard in seeking to know Jesus. We expect that the church, the pastor, has a responsibility to make us feel better immediately. If worship doesn't make us feel warm and fuzzy right now, then there must be something wrong with the church and the worship leader, and we move on, looking for immediate gratification somewhere else. The concept of going to church to serve Jesus, to serve others, to give and not expect that we're only there to receive is so foreign to so many today. As God's gatekeepers, we need to return to the truth of God's word that hard things are good things that shape us and mold us into the image of God, imago Deo. Matthew 7:13-14 tells us, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is hard that leads to life, and very few are those who find it. Jesus is telling us the way to life true life, whether it be abundant life or eternal life, is through hard work, through hard things. This is further reiterated in Romans 5, 3 through 5. Exult in your tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Hope is the happy anticipation of good, and we will find it through the hard things Jesus allows in our lives. Contrary to what many of us hear today from the politicals around us, God says that character really counts. And it is developed and proven through the enduring of hard things. James 1:2 tells us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, making us perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Nada, zippo, lacking in nothing. Did you catch that? Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You want to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? Well, it all comes about from the hard things, the trials, and the difficulties, which were part of the curriculum that God has given us to help develop us into His image. Without work, there would be no creation. We would not have existed. We wouldn't be anything on this earth, my brothers and sisters. Work, when directed by Jesus, done in His will and His ways, is always good. It's always a good thing. It is good. It was the Lord's working that brought about creation and His enduring of hard things, especially the cross, that paid for our salvation and our transformation. In the same way, it's our working that creates provision for us and our families and others in need. And it's our enduring hard things that leads us to that salvation and that transformation into His image. Satan knows us. And that's why he's battling so hard to convince us that hard work and hard things are bad for us. Notice the irony of that. Satan is working hard to convince us that hard work is bad. Pretty funny. The Bible clearly states that hard things lead to life, proven character, hope, perfection that completes us, so that we will be lacking in nothing. But life without hard work and hard things is not really life at all. It's just that vortex of declivity that leads to destruction. So let us rejoice in the difficulties of our circumstances and the challenges that God has counted us worthy to encounter, knowing that they're all part of God's plan and His curriculum to shape us and mold us and make us into His image. Gatekeepers, it's time that we take up the gauntlet that God has laid before us, allowing hard things to shape us so that we can therein and thereby shape the culture around us into His image. We should also note at this moment that working hard to overcome the consequences of our wrong choices and the wrong choices of others is also a very good thing. And it's the only way that we're going to see the change come about. Remember, it's not enough to simply do the hard things, though. You ready for this? It's not enough to simply do the hard things. God has called us to do the hard things first. That's right. Do the hard things first. Now, maybe I had you with me here for most of this time, but all of a sudden I'm telling you to do the hard things first, and you're going, don't want to hear it. I am a procrastinator. I put things off. I don't want my wife hearing you say this. I don't want my spouse hearing you say this. But we need to be doing, not just doing the hard things, but we need to be doing them first. When we don't, it's like having a car with a short in the electrical system. When the car's not being used for its purpose, the energy is slowly, methodically being sapped and drained away from the battery because of the short. When it's time to use the car for what it was designed for, there's no power left to accomplish the things that the car was designed for. We look foolish sitting in a fancy car with no power to get us anywhere. It's the same way in our Christianity. Christians, as we allow the power and resources which God has given us to accomplish the hard things in our lives to be drained away when we procrastinate and put them off, then we're sitting in a beautiful car that gets us nowhere. In the back of our minds, we still know that we have to get it done, and we're not able to fully relax and enjoy the things that we're doing until we get the hard things out of the way. Then we'll be experiencing passion that is renewed and energies that are renewed. You ever notice how that happens? When you finally get that hard thing out of the way, all of a sudden, and you're thinking, I am so tired, I'm so exhausted, I'm so worn out, I just need rest. And you finally get it done, and you feel like going and playing and rejoicing and dancing and skipping and calling your friends and partying. It's amazing how that renews our passion and our energies when we get the hard things done first. And it also enables us to be able to rest easier, knowing that it's behind us. And the other things that we face that are not nearly as difficult are so much easier to get out of the way also, because we've got the energy and passion to finish them. So let's live our life by doing the hard things first. Doing the hard things first. Do the hard things first. It's the model and example that Jesus and the disciples have given us in his word. It was definitely hard for Jesus to go to the cross, and he preferred that this cup be passed from me. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12:2. Incidentally, the joy that was set before him was our salvation. He worked hard to be able to make sure that we didn't have to spend an eternity in hell, because he loves us. And so his passion was strong. Can we do any less? Probably the hardest things, though, my brothers and sisters as Christians, to do each day is to open the Word of God, to read it and study it, to live it and to share it. We and our flesh and Satan and the world systems crying out against it, they all know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ, Romans 10:17. So as we're in the Word of God, our faith is built, and we'll be able to move mountains. I love this in Matthew 17:20. It says, if we had the faith of a mustard seed, it's one of the tiniest seeds. If we had the faith of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing will be impossible for you. What mountains of circumstances are facing your life and the lives of your family and the people in your gates? What difficulties, what challenges are out there that need someone as a man of faith or a woman of faith to be able to move them? God is calling you to be that mountain mover. But for you to do that, you've got to spend that time in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Satan doesn't want us to have mountain moving faith, because he knows that by it we can shape and change our lives and the culture around us into the very image of Christ. So let us remember, let's do the hard things first. Start our days by being in the Word of God, whether we feel like it or not. Incidentally, there's only two times that God asks us to be in the Word of God. That's not too bad. Only two times. One is when we feel like it. Yeah, you got it. And the other is when we don't. Only two times. Whether the enemy's working on you, your flesh is working on you, whatever it is, don't let them win. Open the Word every day. Start your day off, even if it's a few minutes in the Word of God, asking Jesus to speak to you and increase your faith. So let's remember, do the hard things first. Start our days by being in the Word of God and letting Jesus to build our faith so that we can move the mountains in our lives and in the lives and the culture around us, leaving his divine imprint and blessings upon all of those in our gates. I believe that Jesus wants to haunt us in an incredibly wonderful way by reminding us to do the hard things first each day as we go through our daily lives. So let's be obedient to his Spirit and do those hard things first, whether they be cleaning our cupboards that we've been putting off, or cleaning the garage that we've been putting off, or maybe our spouse has got a honey-do list that we've been promising to get to, but we keep ignoring it. Or maybe we're not keeping our commitments. You remember when you told your son you'd play ball with him when you got home from work, and you were just a little too tired, and you said again, how about tomorrow? That's keeping our commitments that Jesus wants us to do. Hard things first. Standing up and speaking the truth in love. Doing that which is uncomfortable or difficult, especially like sharing our faith or talking about Jesus. Reading, studying, and memorizing God's Word. Or simply denying ourselves, taking up our cross so that we can follow Jesus, Matthew 16:24. Especially gatekeepers, my brothers and sisters, it is very hard to watch over those in our gates, protecting them and teaching them the importance of hard work, and especially teaching them the importance of doing hard things first. But God has called us to do that by example, as well as by expression. So as we're teaching them to learn to love Jesus, to accept the love of Jesus, and to love those around them, let's also teach them the importance of hard things and doing hard things first. I'd like to leave you with a personal challenge. You ready for that? Personal challenges are always fun, or sometimes they're not so fun because they kind of hit us right in the sore spot. Here's the personal challenge for each of us. I want you to think of something that you've been procrastinating about that needs to get done, but you just kept putting it off. You got one of those? I imagine that some of you are probably going, which one? You've got a whole list of them. I want you just to pick one. Pick one and start praying that Jesus will give you the ability to work through this and get it done. You're going to do the hard things first. You're going to start with this one to prove that this is a good principle to live your life by. So start pursuing its completion and stay with it until you conquer it with Jesus' help. Remember Romans 8:37. Jesus said, "In all things we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us." The Lord loves you and he wants to teach you and help you to have this lifestyle of hard things first, to embrace the hard things in life. It's part of our curriculum. Remember Philippians 4:13 and 19. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So let's do it, and you'll be blessed when you did it. Do I hear an amen? Looking forward to seeing you again next time. So if you enjoyed today's episode, make sure you follow us wherever you get your podcasts so you don't miss another episode of Monty Sharp and the Gatekeepers Initiative. Don't forget, each of us has our gates of influence in our lives that can radically change the world around us. Thanks again for joining us today. I'm looking forward to being with you again next time. May the Lord richly and wonderfully bless you.